Thank you, Jesus. This is Sunday morning. This is May the 24th, 2020. Did you know praising the Lord is not just something you do when you come to church? This is a teaching. The name of it is He Fills My Mouth with Laughter. And I'm just going to use myself as an example today. The Lord said to me on Monday afternoon, I was just sitting at a traffic light. He said to me, "You need to laugh more." I was having a really good day and enjoying myself for the first time, and I can't remember when. I realized that He was right. Knowing the Lord the way I do, I knew there was more to it, so I will share it with you. Okay, we're going to look at some scriptures. I mean, that's a pretty sad, sorry state that it's been so intense for so long that you just forget to laugh. As I was up here, the Lord showed me some things in the Spirit. He showed me Joseph. And, you know, I know what the Scripture says about Joseph, but I don't think a lot of people realize. The Lord just gave me a little insight. You know, he was sold as a slave. Now, usually slaves are stripped naked, and they're like wares on display. Think about the shame. Think about what he went through. But think about his attitude. Even in the prison, falsely accused. He was there to, he had an excellent spirit. He was there to cheer them, the baker and the butler, up. What can I do? Why are you sad? And knowing the Egyptians the way I do, they're part of the cabal. There's no telling what might have been done to him. That's why I said his soul had entered into the iron, the hardness that he suffered. There's no telling what had been done to him. Just given the nature of the people he was in captivity to. I didn't make that up. I'm standing up here and I'm walking back and forth. He begins to show me these things and speak to me about Joseph. But think about where he came from, what he went through, and then think about what his end was. He went through all this hardness, but it says God was with him. That's key. Well, God's with you today, too. So the Lord said to me, "You need to laugh more." And I realized I was really having a good day. I mean, it was just so rare. It's terrible when you just rarely have a good day, isn't it? But I think, you know, if we can learn to laugh through the trials, then maybe we'll be on to something, that every day can be a good day. Because it's definitely true, your attitude will determine your altitude. When my state of mind is good, it goes good. When it gets where it doesn't need to be, it goes bad. And that comes by what you're focusing on, what you're looking at, what you're giving heed to, what you're paying attention to. If it's all the bad stuff that's going on in the world, it can ruin your day pretty quickly. Okay, let's look at Job chapter 8, 19. Behold, this is the joy of his way. That's key. His way is the way of joy. Behold, this is the joy of his way. And out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughter and thy lips with rejoicing. We're in Job chapter 8, verse 19 through 21. Let me read it again. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. He doesn't just mean for you to be a person of faith. He wants you to be a person of joy, because that's his way. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughter and thy lips with rejoicing. Yesterday, Danny and I had a conversation, and I was saying, the Lord is looking for a stance. He is looking for a demeanor. He is looking for a person that is this way, even in hard times. He's looking for fruit. Because fruit, what's going on the inside is going to reflect on the outside. So he's looking for those that in diverse circumstances, which the Bible is full of, and go read the Faith Hall of Fame. Three Hebrew children, they went into the fire. Daniel in the lion's den. David facing Goliath. Moses facing the Red Sea and 3 million disgruntled Israelites. Paul and Silas. Backs beaten and bleeding. They didn't do any complaining, but they sang praises. Why? They had inside information about something. God's way is the way of joy, not just to ha-ha. It is his way of warfare. Okay, Hebrews 12:2. I prayed that this morning in our opening prayer. We know Joseph went through a hard time. He named his kids after his oppression and affliction. One was how hard his life had been. The other was how God had redeemed him out of it. I forget Ephraim and Manasseh. That just came. You can look that up yourself. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was he doing? He let the focus of the finished end override the agony he would be fixing to walk through. Knowing God's got a plan for me. God's going to raise me from the dead. God's going to seat me at his right hand. And I'll be the firstborn among many brethren because of what I'm having to endure now. He let that joy override. And he didn't speak it. He told his disciples, I'm not going to talk with you from here on out much because the prince of this world has no part in me. See, the stress of it can cause you to say words that are not words of joy for sure. What joy could there be in the horror that Jesus went through? It's God's way, the way of joy. He rejoices over his enemies, it says, and I don't know if I wrote that scripture down, but it's true. All right, we'll look at a few more. Psalms 2:4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now we're starting to see the warfare. Yeah. Our laughter puts the enemy in derision. This is what derision is. To deride, to speak unintelligibly. In other words, it just confounds them. It just confuses them. The devil don't know how. He don't know how. That's that crazy bunch over there. You know, we do bad things to them. All they do is laugh and rejoice. We can't deal with that. What's wrong with them? They're supposed to be afraid. They're supposed to be wearing a mask. They're supposed to be getting vaccinated. They're supposed to be scared. That's what we feed on. Psalms 8:2. It's not just ha ha, have a good attitude. This is warfare. This is part of our arsenal. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Jesus quoted this in Matthew, and he puts joy because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. That's what I want to do. I want to steal that sucker. I want to keep him from doing anybody to anything from now on. Do you see a pattern here? It goes against nature to be joyful and happy in adversity. Satan's MO is fear, and when you laugh, it confuses him. He'll whoop, whoop. That's what happens. Psalms 2 indicates it's like when he begins to torment you and you begin to praise and laugh and worship, it's like you just sprayed aerosol on a stink. Just, he don't have nothing left. It just disables him. Acts 16, we're going to read these because we need to hear this today. I know I do. I came to a point this week. I said, Lord, I have said hundreds of prayers. I have read hundreds of scriptures, made thousands of confessions. Ask a million times what's going on. Why, Lord? Why? When, Lord? When? You know, all these things. And I just decided today, the Lord brought my remembrance to a man that Brother Hagin put in his devotion book about he had TB and he was a young man in his 40s, and he'd gone to his in-law's farm to die. And he was looking out the window. He said he's had thousands and thousands. He was a minister. Thousands of people say, I'll pray for you. And he said, what am I doing here praying? Lord, if you'll help me get out there to those bushes, I'm going to praise you until I'm well. He got out there, crawled out there, and the devil said, yeah, you're going to die out of here. He started praising the Lord. He could barely lift his arms up, could barely even raise his voice. And by the time he was done, a few hours later, people 2 miles away heard him. But he walked away healed. Because he said, if all that praying, if that couldn't do it, what am I doing anymore praying? Millions of confessions. Why confess anymore? I think usually this is the element that usually gets overlooked the most because it goes against everything in you. When something comes against you, you want to buckle down and just like when Goliath come out, they all ran for the foxhole. Here come a little 16, 17-year-old boy. Said, what's the matter with you? He'll just be like the lion and the bear. What did David do? He sang songs to the Lord. He was a worshiper. He was armed. That it didn't matter what came against him, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's probably where that saying come from. All right, Acts 16. No, he wants you to go to pieces like Patsy Cline. I'm telling you. He wants you to fall to pieces. He wants to just riddle you with fear and keep you terrified and up in your hole all the time. He don't want you being outside of that and productive. We forget sometimes that we are in training here. And we're surprised whenever the general gives an order to the sergeant to let him go through a few things. Train this soldier up to be strong. Then whenever something comes, we just fall to pieces and start acting like we don't know nothing. Singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And everywhere you go, you want to tell everybody, oh, you just don't know. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. We've all done it. Okay. Acts 16. And it came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved and turned, said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. They were just doing a good thing. Sounds like our day, isn't it? And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, it's all about the money, honey, here. Isn't that usually the root? And teach its customs, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. There is a way of escape, but it's not by methods. Praying more, reading more, fasting more. I say it's praising more, rejoicing more, getting in a habit of doing warfare. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of our warfare. Okay, turn over to Psalms 126. God is looking for a bunch that is unshakable, unmovable. And when they get in situations that they can't seem to handle, they go to praise zone. You want God in your midst and presence? Praise. If you're in fear, which a lot of things are motivated by fear, praying more, reading more, whatever more, trying methods to get relief. Usually more than likely, unless the Lord's led you to do that, it's accommodating the fear. I got to do something. I just got to do something. Whole world's doing that. And when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then say they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is fruit in the fruit of joy. Laughter means merriment, or defiance. He who sits in the heaven laughs. He laughs at his enemies like they think they're going to do something, but I know better. It's just like what the enemy's trying to do today. It is no different. Either way, it is warfare. Laughter is a byproduct of joy. And I felt ashamed. I said, Lord, you're right. I can't remember when I've really enjoyed anything. And then I realized I actually laughed a few times. And I thought, I can get used to this. I've forgotten how to enjoy. Things get so intense. You just forget to enjoy. You know, I think it's like anything else. You're going to have to make up your mind. I'm going to enjoy this day, devil, whether you like it or not. You can decide, I'm going to have a pity party or I'm going to be joyful. What is joy to get your mind off yourself? Yeah, I figured when I was brought this, I had a winner here. Galatians 5:22, joy. Joy. Joy is cheerfulness. I remember going into the dollar store and nobody had masks. Even the workers didn't have masks. She said, well, I get to see your pretty face today. She said, thank you. She said, we just decided those masks was giving everybody rashes. Just cheerfulness. Just having a... People recognize that because there's a bunch of old grumpy grumps that come in and out of places all the time. You see them all over the place. But whenever there's one that's cheerful and it's got such a positive attitude, it just makes everybody feel good. They stand out like stars in this dark world. Or light. Now you can understand why Peter, what he said, what he did, why he said what he said. This is 1 Peter 4. It's just the fruit of the Spirit. Not just the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What now? But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's trying to get you to understand because of who you are and who you serve. The fiery trials, don't think it's strange when they come, but rejoice! All right, James, flip over back to James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing, see, it's like, now you know this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If we can learn to do this, we send the enemy running. That's a perfect man. Calm delight. Cheerfulness and calm delight. Doesn't get rattled about anything because they know they have the upper hand because of the weapons they have. What does joy do? Keeps you cheerful and calm in dire circumstances. So being in a state of laughter and joy can certainly go a long way, for it completely changes your attitude. They've even proven, I've heard people say, that people that are sick, that if they can get them to start laughing, just naturally, it releases good things, endorphins or whatever it is. No, maybe it's not that. But it releases things in your system that causes to help heal and thing. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Okay. Keeps us seated and not dethroned from our seat of authority, which is in Christ Jesus. Instead of falling to pieces, we remain steady. Nehemiah. Okay, here, Nehemiah, where are you? It's one of them back here that didn't see the daylight much. Well, this Bible, I find it harder to find it. All right, what's Nehemiah by? Oh, well, it's further up there than I thought. Okay. Nehemiah 8. Now, Nehemiah was the one that after the Jews disobeyed, you know, they didn't listen to Cyrus. I think it was 18 years later or something like that, Nehemiah was commissioned to go and start rebuilding the wall. After Cyrus drained the swamp for him, Nehemiah eventually made it over there to build the wall. All right, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now you have to remember, these people had been in the exile for 70 years. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women. And those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mathaniah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah, and on his right hand, on his left hand, Pidiah and Mishael, Melchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Why? God's covenant was being read to them, his promises to them. And Joshua and Benai and Sherbiah and Jamin, and I wish they'd get some, all those people there. It caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Think about it. In exile, as long as they were, they may not have even seen the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, and the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and they that should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths since the day of Joshua the son of Nun. Unto this day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Sound like they hadn't laughed much either. And also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So the people had to be reminded of God's goodness and God's promises. And then they had one of the feasts, and their feasts are big celebrations to them. What do you do at feast? You have a good time? You have a good time. Nehemiah had a big job ahead, and he and his people had many roadblocks, but their joy kept their minds calm, and they delighted in God's faithfulness and the promises to them, and they were able to complete their assignment even under fire. Now, Nehemiah 4, they had all kinds of opposition building the wall. Actually, this is after the fact, but anyway, just the subtitles here. opposition to the wall, the adversary's conspiracy, prayer for God's protection. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Sounds like where we live. And God was faithful. But it came to pass, verse 1, that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Sounds like the MS, the mainstream media, mocking the Christians and the conservatives, the Trump supporters. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Oh, it's just a piece of crap. It's from China. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Lord, they're mocking us. So build we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Sounds like the Democrats when the president's wall started growing up. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Sounds like present day to me. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Go door to door and drag you out of your houses and put you in FEMA camp. That's what you're hearing from a lot of Christians nowadays. No way. It's them that's going to the FEMA camps. And it came to pass that when the Jews which built by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, every one to his work. Build that wall! Build that wall! And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the harbingers and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other a weapon in his hand. So they were troweling with one hand and holding a weapon with the other. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And so he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In that place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet. Resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which follow me, none of us put off our clothes, saying that every one put off them off for washing. So what happened? They stood guard night and day 24/7, and they continued slowly but surely amidst all the shoutings at them, all the stuff that these people were saying to them. They paid no mind. They just kept on, like the tortoise and the hare type of situation. They just kept on plugging, and the wall got built. It's not just about making yourself try to have a good attitude or to force laughing or rejoicing. It's about realizing just how much of a part it is in doing a good warfare. It will confound the enemy. He wants you to panic, fear, cry, etc. He doesn't know how to take it when you go laughing or acting joyful. It gets rid of him like a bad odor. Joy is a force that the devil can't handle, so we should get in the habit of using it against him.